Good morning. Happy New Year. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, you already got to hear from our main pastor. So if you're visiting with us and you are trying to determine if you want to make this your home church or not, I encourage you to come back again next week to hear from Pastor Keith. And you can tell that he's a pastor because that was the longest announcements that we have ever had. Just kidding, bro. Let's pray. Father God, we already have been blessed by the hearing of your word, by the reading of your word, by the application of the great promises that we have in you, that you were our sacrificial lamb. But Lord, I pray that you continue in blessing us this morning with your word. Lord, let your truth come out not through the eloquence of the speaker, but by the life-giving promises of your word. May it reach all of our hearts, that it may bring change to us this morning. We thank you for what you're already going to do. Thank you for who you are. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. I always like to bring up the youth application stimulus just to make sure. This is my level of understanding, so I bring this up to make sure that I'm staying on track. And for those who are taking notes using that one, I'm going to try to make sure I answer all of these questions. So being this is the Sunday of a new year, I have the opportunity to bring that first message. Many of us are probably thinking of resolutions. Maybe we have already come up with new resolutions. Maybe some of us are coming here with maybe a sense of renewed hope. These past couple of years have been some struggling years, as Dwayne already has alluded to earlier. So all of us, well, maybe not all of us, but a lot of us probably come up with resolutions. I know I have, and we're thinking, you know, out with the bad and in with the good, or at least that's what we're hoping for. Some of the resolutions that I have made in the past, I've fulfilled, I've done what I wanted to do, and some, not so much, and I think all of us probably have been there. And for anyone who has spent any time in the gym, you always see that the memberships always increase in January, and you can't find any place to work out because all of a sudden it's crowded, and then by March, it's back to where it was pre-January. But this morning, I'm hoping to set us on either a new course or maybe a renewed course in our lives as we start out this new year of 2022. Hopefully, this will be a year of good habits in life. But this morning, having the privilege, I want to talk about, let's make a resolution to have a blessed life. Who doesn't want that? So let this be our primer of 2022. Let's start out this year by knowing how to live a blessed, or happy is the synonym for that, to how to live a happy life. This is a goal that many have found difficulty finding. We look for it in so many different means. We look for joy through wealth, maybe through health, maybe through family, maybe through marriage. If I can just find that right spouse, then everything is going to be great. Maybe it's through career fulfillment. As we know, Madison just graduated. She's now going to try to look for that fulfillment in that next phase of her life and looking for a new career. Maybe we look for joy in friendships. Or maybe it's just like really cool things, like we want new guitars or books. Maybe that's just me. Maybe I want those things. And all of those things do bring joy, right? Some of those things are great things. And it's good to desire those things and to have those things. And they definitely do bring happiness and they do bring joy. But is it lasting joy? We get some of these things. We're always looking for more. I think it was Rockefeller who said, there was someone who, at one point, Rockefeller was the richest man on the planet. Back in his day, and there was a reporter one time had an opportunity to talk with him, and he said, you have everything you could ever want. If you could have anything, what would you want? And his answer was, a little bit more, right? Isn't that like many of us? We're always looking for that next thing, always looking for a little bit more. If I just had this, then I'd be happy. Maybe you wonder, if I just had a manual on how to live a blessed life. Ha, good news. We got one. And that's what we're going to be studying. The big idea of this message is that the blessed life seeks the wisdom of God that runs countercultural to the wisdom of this world. And it is through his word that we find true joy and the means to stand in the day of judgment. And the outline that we're going to be looking at this morning as we do that, as you'll know, I'm not very clever. I'm not very smart. Keith always comes up with these coolest ways to these outlines. I'm just writing what they are. I just sort of throw, this is what it says. We're going to talk about things to avoid. And then we're going to be looking at where is our treasure, and then the product of that treasure, and then finally, our final standings that we will have before the Lord. So if you haven't already, let's open up your Bibles to Psalm 1. Again, for you, anyone here that's visiting with us, the primary text that we will be reading out of the Word, so it's good to have it open in front of you. And then if I have any texts that I added to it that complement this text, they will be on the screen and you can follow along on the slides. However, you can see how beautiful these slides are. I just want to give Abby full credit for doing this for me. I don't have any talent, again, as it comes to creativity things, so Abby has been a blessing to me, and she put these beautiful slides together. But there are some scriptures that I used as reference that I got after I sent them over to her. So there are some that I might be reading, and you're like, hey, where's the slide? It's not Steve's fault. It's my fault. So as you had that open, let's look at what it looks like to have a blessed life. The psalm, David, who wrote the Psalms, starts right off, blessed is the man who. All right, well, we're getting somewhere. Here's the manual for life. Here's David, a very wise man, a man of God. He's going to tell us, blessed is the man who what? Well, instead of telling us what to do to find that blessing, he first starts off by telling us the things not to do. What are we not to do? These are the things to avoid. He says, blessed is the man. And again, this can be interpreted, happy is the one who. This is not gender specific to a man. Not only men are not the only people who can be happy. If you're a woman here, you also can be happy. You can follow these rules. Happy is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. David here is using a metaphor of walk, stand, and sit to describe the actions or the involvement of the things that we should be avoiding. The first being to walk. He tells us not to do this. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We're like, well, who would do that? This word wicked seems so sinister, so evil. No one's going to say, yeah, I'm going to take some counsel of the wicked today. No one thinks that. Not even the world, not even the wicked think they're taking the counsel of the wicked. We're not going to be like, hey, you know that guy over there? He makes me so angry. I think you should go kill him. Wow, that's good advice. Yeah, I'm gonna go do that, right? Nobody does that. So we can understand when we say the counsel of the wicked, it's not that clear. It comes in much softer terms and much softer language. But what we need to understand is the counsel of the wicked is anything that runs contra to the counsel of God. You may hear things like, you need to look out for you. You want to live a blessed life? You have to look out for number one. You need to take care of yourself. Follow your heart. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, that sounds pretty good. That's good advice. But what's missing in that advice? God, right? What does God say? What did Jesus say were the greatest commandments? Did he say you have to love yourself with everything you have? No. He says you need to love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul. And then you get to love yourself. No, no. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So you see how this runs contra to godly wisdom. Now, of course, there can be wisdom that's not godly or wicked. It's just general good counsel. Don't spit in the wind. Of course, there's many other things that do well for our health and just good general rules of living that are good counsel. It's not godly. It's not wicked. But if it runs contra to the counsel of God, it is wicked. We are not to follow it. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in something? Well, as we know in 1 John, or maybe we don't know, 1 John has told us not to walk in darkness. That doesn't mean just to step a foot there and take it out. It gives us an understanding that we're walking on a path. We're going in a direction in life, right? Keith used a wise analogy as opposed to walking in darkness. Sometimes we fall in darkness, but then we get back up and we walk in the opposite direction. So walking is to understand that we're going in a direction. We're on that path. We're following the course of ungodly wisdom. And as David is writing this, as he's talking about walking, standing, sitting, it's a progression of one thing leading into the next thing and leading into the next thing. First, we might find ourselves just walking in some counsel. We're hearing some counsel that goes against God, and maybe we're taking it. The next thing you know, we find ourselves standing in the way of sinners. And the lifestyle of sinners. We went from passing by to now stopping. And now we're becoming ingrained in ungodly living. We're not just taking some advice, but we are now taking the side of ungodly living. This happens once we start applying ungodly counsel. Many people will begin to take stands. As you know, in this day and age, the lines are becoming more and more firmly drawn. You're either on this side or you're on that side. A lot of the gray is starting to be washed out. The good, the evil are starting to become more prevalent. I've seen people, this may have been years ago, even within this church, the next thing you know, they're taking a stand on things that are not of this word. They are against this word. And by taking that stand, the next thing you know, you find yourself outside the doors of this church. Because it's a stance you're taking. You're digging your feet in. God didn't really say that. He doesn't really mean that. How can he mean that? And you're digging in. You're taking a stand with the way of the sinners. This will not end in a blessed life. Maybe on the surface it looks good. Even David wrote in Psalm 73, he says, "But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." David here reminds us that this blessed one is not to sit in the seat of scoffers. This word scoffers, we don't use this word very often anymore. It means mockers, arrogant mockers, right? So he sees the arrogant, and he was even envious of these arrogant. Again, a lot of this is not so clearly seen. It's not clearly felt. Mockers of God, a lot of times, don't even know they're mockers of God. And they seem to succeed in all they do. David wrote this a few times in Psalm 10, Psalm 73, where he sees the prosperity of the wicked. He wants to be a part of that. How come I'm missing out on something? To the point where he says, my feet almost stumbled. I too almost fell in this way. I almost find myself sitting in the seat of scoffers. This is no longer just taking ungodly advice or even taking a stand against God, but you are now mocking God. These are the ones that are so entrenched in the ways of the world. These people are now just opposed to God, to his people. They actively mock him. But in reality, all those who oppose God are indeed arrogant mockers. Now, they don't walk around sticking their chest out. I'm a mocker of God. It's not that obvious. But that's virtually what you're saying. You're saying, I don't need him. I don't need his ways. I don't need him telling me what to do. I got this. I know what to do. Mocking God. So in order to have a happy life, a blessed life, before we do anything, we need to disassociate from these three things. Again, don't become arrogant mockers of me, but I have an analogy of what this might look like. Again, I'm not very smart or clever, but I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about an athlete. So instead of a blessed life, say your goal is, I'm going to be an athlete. You're like, 2022, this is my year. I'm going to be an athlete. And someone goes, hey, you should walk down Bakery Street. Ooh, that's a good idea. I'm going to walk down Bakery Street. And someone goes, hey, you should go to Fred's Bagels. They're really good. Ooh, all right. Next thing you know, we're now taking the advice of these people, walking down Bakery Row, and next thing we know, we find ourselves standing in a bakery. Woo! Look at all these good things. Oh man, look at that donut. Whoa. And now we're standing in the way. We're now in there. We're indulging ourselves. Next thing you know, we're walking outside the cafe, the bakery, and there's a little cafe table sitting there, and you're sitting down on the bakery, and you have a nice big powdered donut, and you take a bite, and you got all sort of powdered donut all over your face, and this runner goes by, and you're like, yeah, you think you're better than me? Ha! And then you start mocking the athletes with your powdered sugar all over your face. This is the progression. So first you just start taking some advice. Next thing you know, you find yourself in a place where you never would have thought this is not where I want it to be. So the next point, you find yourself mocking those very things, right? You see the progression on how it goes. You can go from one point from taking some counsel that might be against God to the next thing you know, you're going to be that very mocker that we read about. So we know to avoid these things. Don't do these things in order to have a blessed life. But this is considered wisdom literature, and within wisdom literature, there's always contrasts. Do this, don't do that, right? So now we're going to get the contra. These are the things not to do that he tells us. So now we're going to follow the things that we are to do. And in order to do that, we are going to find what is the treasure of the blessed man. So let's look at verse 2 together. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. That's the treasure. Or it could be read, his joy is in the instruction of the Lord, as opposed to the instruction of the world. So we can say along with the psalmist in 119, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Does that describe you this morning? Is your joy, is your delight found in the instruction of the Lord? Have you ever felt or thought this, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 42? As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When's the last time you thought that or said that? Or can we say, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all the riches. Let that sink in for a second. And he continues, I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways, and I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. God bless you. I was looking at that, and in these five verses, seven times he used the word yours. Teach me your statutes. My lips will declare the rules of your mouth and your testimonies. See where David's attention is going, or the psalmist who wrote Psalm 119. His attention is not on him. It's on God, on your ways, your testimonies, your word. Can we say that this morning along with these psalmists? Yeah, me neither. But we can get there. We can get there if we meditate on his word day and night. As we read in Joshua, it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As I read and read more of these things, and as I meditate on the word, now look at these scriptures. There's these common themes that kept coming through. So as I put up different scriptures, think about these things. The one is, in this one that we just read in Joshua, by meditating on his word, it says, you won't be frightened, and you won't be dismayed. Keep those words in your mind as we go along. But why is it that most of us are not living this blessed life that the Bible promises us? Why do we struggle? Why do we get anxious? Why do we fear or to be fearful? Why do we despair when hard things come our way? Why are we quick to anger when things don't go our way? Why do we feel bitterness? Why do we not have marital bliss at all times? A lot of these things will bring people to counsel. And all of us who counsel, one of the first things that we'll ask, Keith can attest to this, is we'll say, what was your devotion like this morning? What book of the Bible are you in this morning? I haven't picked up my Bible in a month. And you're like, I know. The blessed man meditates on the word of God day and night. Now, I'm not saying all maladies will instantly go away. If you read a couple verses and you take it like medicine, oh, I'm going to read these two verses and call me in the morning. But if you do take a portion of Scripture, meditate on it, pray over it, apply those truths to your life, it's going to be a really good start. So what does this meditation look like? How do we meditate on God's Word? I read a quote from somewhere, I don't remember where, so I can't quote it, but it was talking about the meditation, it's a continual reflection of God's word in life. And I kind of thought that was, I think that was from John Stott. I like that last part because it gives it an application. It's not just knowing it, but now you're applying it to daily living. I have a friend of mine who's visiting, Nicole, who's also a coworker of mine. And many of you in this building are probably recipients of it, but she sends out texts every day of God's word. Meditate on it. But then how do I get to live it out? Well, I work with her. She comes upstairs, maybe come in my office. Hey, you know what I was reading today? I was looking at the Israelites in the desert and how they're living their lives. Like, yeah. They were not following God's word. Told them not to be fearful, but they were fearful, right? And then God punished them for 40 years to wander the desert. So we're talking about God's word. We're living it out. She's sending out scripture. We read it. We talk about it. You're meditating on it. You're chewing it up. John MacArthur recommends take a passage of scripture. Read it for a month straight. Whether it be a short book, or maybe a big portion of scripture, just read it every day, 30 days. What's it saying? What does it mean? What's God telling me with this message? The more you do this, the more you read, the more you chew on it, digest it, it's just going to ooze out of you. So you don't need to go look for, oh, I'm feeling anxious. I'm going to have to go read Philippians 4. No, you're just going to know. You're going to start feeling feelings. You're going to be a certain way. This scripture is just going to come to your mind. Because you're meditating on it day and night. It becomes and when you do this and when you meditate on God's word, it becomes the product of this treasure. So those who find their joy, who find their delight in the word of God, who meditate on it day and night, what does that produce? What does that treasuring of this scripture do? Well, we read in verse 3, David says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, and it yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that it does, he prospers. So as you meditate, here's a good practice for it. You look at that word and you say, he's like a tree. Not any kind of tree, but a tree that's planted by streams of water. As you're meditating on it, you're like, well, what's a tree? What does that mean? What is a tree? What does that look like by one that's being fed? Its roots are going down deep, going to that stream where it's living off that water. It's strong, right? It's going to be a big tree. It's going to be an unmovable, strong tree that as the winds come, as storms come, that tree is not moving, right? Because it is living off the life-giving, sustaining water. And for us, that life-sustaining water is the word of God, and it will grow us, it will strengthen us into a strong tree. Just as Keith read earlier in Jeremiah 17, where it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. See how these things, how the Bible just says, keeps, it works off each other. This is not written in the same time period by different people. See, it's the same truth. He is like a tree planted by water. It sends out its roots to the stream. Here's those words I want you to keep on remembering. What does he do? Well, he doesn't fear. When the heat comes and the leaves remain green and is not what? It's not anxious, right? In the year of drought and it does not cease to bear fruit, right? So these words, as we keep reading God's word, we continue to understand and to know. As it said in Joshua, that you won't be frightened, you won't be dismayed. Now we will not have fear, we will not be anxious. It yields its fruit in its season. When I read this, like, that's an interesting way of saying it. It yields its fruit in its season. Now, of course, we all know that fruit is the good works, the good things that come out of this tree, right? But when it says in its season, when you plant a tree, it doesn't immediately produce fruit. It takes time. It's got to build roots. You got to prune it, and maybe 3 years before that thing starts bearing fruit, and it's only going to come out in that right time of year as it comes out. And I'm not sure that David meant this as he was writing this, but as I look at it and read in its due season, it's the same thing as we meditate on God's word day and night. If we're dealing with a problem, we can't just pick up this book and say, well, if I do this, and then I have this, and all of our problems are going to go away, or we're going to have that blessed and happy life. But it's time. It takes time. It takes time reading God's word. And not only that, it takes time to realize that what he says comes to fruition, right? When you see it happening, like, wait, that just happened? God said that was going to happen, and it happened. And all of a sudden, we start putting that together, and our faith begins to grow. And you start depending more on the word, and the more you meditate on it, the more you read it, the more you know of it. So as these hardships do come, we will produce that fruit. Those works are going to come, but it might take time. It might not. You might have fruit right away, but anyway, I just thought that was kind of interesting saying, as the fruit will come in its season. So going back to that medicine analogy about taking two verses and call me in the morning. So maybe if you're dealing with anger, anxiety, maybe a lack of love for one another, and one day it might not produce immediate fruit, but it's a steady diet of the living word. Indeed, and most assuredly, it will produce fruit. As we read in Isaiah, so shall my words be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish all that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing from which I sent it. So we know that God's word will do exactly what it's meant to do. And we can live on that. And then it says, and all that it does, it prospers. In our verse, as we look at what this tree does, the leaves don't wither, and all that it does, this blessed man, and all that he does, he prospers. I don't know. I don't feel very prosperous sometimes. I don't know about you guys. So this portion of Scripture isn't to affirm any health and wealth doctrine. If we read the Bible, we do this, and all of a sudden all of our problems in life are going to go away, or we're going to become wealthy. And there's no promise of any such material wealth or physical health found in the Word of God. So this is not a promise or the direction that the psalm is going. And we know that as we read other parts of the Bible. Even Jesus himself, as he gave the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, that doesn't sound very prosperous, right? However, just like the strong tree that we just read about, we are able to withstand the winds of trials. When the scorching heat of life comes upon you, we are filled with the living water of God's word. It's like that tree is living off the streams of that water. This is not to say that there's not consequences to our actions. Of course there are. We're told in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And this ties nicely into this contrast again that the wisdom literature does, where he says, do this, don't do that. And if you do that, you will have this. But for those who don't do this, who don't meditate on God's word day in and day out, well, there's a consequence of that. If your treasure is not in the Lord, there's also a consequence to that treasure. As we read in verse 4, it says, "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." Or we look at what we read in Jeremiah that Keith read earlier. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." You see the contrast between these two things? The one who meditates on the word of God and the one who doesn't. The one who takes the counsel, who walks in the counsel of the wicked and stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of scoffers. This is the one who's going to be dried up like in a parched land. Or as he says, it's just chaff in the wind. And this is not terminology that we use nowadays, but it refers to taking the wheat and separating the kernel from the wheat and the useful part of it versus the unuseful part. And they'll take it and they'll thresh it against the floor, and they take a fork and they dig into the wheat and they throw it up in the air, and all the useless debris just gets blown away by the wind. That's the chaff in the wind. It has no substance. It has no standing. Has no value. So this here brings us to our final standings. In verse 5, he says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." The psalm here is speaking of judgment, standing in the judgment of God, which all of us one day will do. We will stand and all have to give an account of our lives. Those who walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers will not be able to stand in the day of judgment. Why not? Because they're doing it on their own merit. They're doing it in their own strength, their own flesh. Even as Galatians says, "For those who sow to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But those who depend and trust in man, it is those who reject God, his ways, and ultimately his authority." But in verse 6, it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This word "knows" connotates two things. One is that he knows us intimately. It's not just a knowledge about who we are, but he knows us, as a husband knows a wife. But it also means that he watches over us and he guards us. Proverbs 2, 7, and 8 say it this way: "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." So let me ask you this morning. Do you know God, or do you just know about him? To know someone, both parties have got to be involved, right? It's a back and forth. My wife and I know each other very well, 27 years. She knows me somehow better than I know her because she knows what I'm thinking, and I don't know how she does that, but but we know each other. We communicate with each other. There's a give and take. There's a back and forth. You're learning about each other. She doesn't know about me. She's not going to cite you what my job is and what time I get up, what I eat for breakfast. She's going to tell you who I am as a person because she knows me. This is what it is like to know God. We speak to God through prayer. He speaks to us through his word. So in order to know him, you need to be spending time in here. And also you need to be spending time on your knees in prayer. There are two groups of people: those who know God and walk in his ways, and those who do not. The last thing anyone in here wants to hear when they face the Lord in death is what Jesus said to the Pharisees, and he said, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." Those are harsh words. Some people in here probably agree with this verse and the direction that this is going in and probably amening it. There's some in here who probably have fallen asleep and have no idea what I'm talking about right now. But then there are others who might be getting a little tweaked by that. These are hard sayings. I know these are hard words. But this is God's revelation to us about him, about us, and how we are to live in light of these truths. These words are hard because we get caught up in the first verse. Mainly, we sit in the seat of scoffers. We become so entrenched in our beliefs, we want to live the way we want to live. This is the way that makes sense to me. So when a hard saying comes up, we try to work around it. Right? Did God really mean that? Did he really say that? Does he really want me to live this way? So when a hard coming comes up, we're always trying to make excuses for it. This reminds me of a passage in John when his own followers, these are not people who might be even mockers of God or saying, you know, whatever, but these are people who were following Jesus. They were watching him do the miracles. They were seeing him heal. They were hearing these words of wisdom that are coming out of his mouth where people would say, "No man has the authority to speak this way." And yet they came to a hard saying. And how did they respond? Well, we look in John 6:60. It says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who would not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.'" That's a hard saying. "After this, many of his disciples," again, these are the followers of Jesus, "turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to his 12 disciples, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Friends, the blessed life is not just having a blessed life now. That's not promised to anyone. A truly blessed life is an everlasting life that we have obtained by faith in Jesus Christ and the assuredness of this salvation. Being blessed is not just a subjective feeling that we have, but it is an objective truth of who we are in Christ. We are blessed because of him. We are no longer strangers and enemies of God, but now we get to live out the promises that we have in him. And as we meditate on his word and become that tree that has its roots to the stream, we know things like, in him, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We read that we are adopted sons and daughters of God. We know that we have obtained an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. We hear things like that according to the Father who says, "He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" We read promises like, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord." Things like, "Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast all of your cares upon me, because I care for you. No one will snatch you out of my hand. I will never leave you nor forsake you." He tells us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace in our time of need, and we will receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Aren't these great promises of God's word? Are you feeling blessed by those readings? But my favorite, as we read it in Ephesians, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God and not a result of works that anyone should boast." So as I meditate on this first psalm, as we start off our new year together looking for this blessed life, it really comes when we take our eyes off of ourselves. And then in turn, we put our eyes on God and meditate on his word day and night. So it's no longer we searching for a feeling of being blessed, but we're living out the truth that we are blessed in Christ. So let's start off this new year by avoiding those things that make us stumble and resolve ourselves to the reading and meditating on the word of God to obtain this blessed life both now and in the one to come. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that through this psalm, that many, if not all that are in here, will seek your word, try to understand it, to know who we are outside of you, without you, but then the great blessedness that we are in you, according to your word. May us desire your word in the same way that the psalmist did. Lift that up in Jesus' name.